Psalm 130 tonight. Psalm 130. As we continue our study through the book of Psalms. And we've made our way now to Psalm 130, another one of the Psalms of Degrees. And I'll read the text tonight. And I've titled the message from the Psalm, Out of the Depths. There are times in our worship where we cry to God, as it were, out of the depths of sorrow and failure and loss. It's wonderful when worship involves being on the mountaintop, but sometimes, frankly, our worship can be found when we're in the deepest valley. Psalm 130 is such a psalm, and you'll pick up on that, although you'll notice that the psalmist quickly ascends out of the depths and lifts his eyes to the place where there is help and encourages us. And I trust that'll be an encouragement to you tonight. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It's an anonymous psalm. There's no indication in the psalm about the timing of its writing or what event in the nation of Israel or in the life of the psalmist may have precipitated these words of worship. We do know that this psalm is included in the Songs of Degrees, which were intended to be sung by the worshipers as they made their way up the mountain towards the temple to worship the Lord. And we find in the first two verses that the man of God cries out to God. He speaks, as it were, out of the depths. And we see the position from which he cried. We don't know what he's referring to as far as the depths, but we could imagine that he was in a place of deep despair. Perhaps there had been some failure, some sin in his life. He does mention the need for forgiveness later in the psalm. It seems that he was in a place of hopelessness. The picture is of someone who's about to go under the waves and has no hope. It's of someone in the ocean, in the trough between two great waves, and feeling as if they will soon be swallowed up by the water. There's no hope of deliverance. And so he looks to the only place that he can look, to the Lord, and he cries out for help. I want to remind you this evening that this picture, out of the depths, is very descriptive of our condition apart from God. Anytime we find ourselves out of fellowship with God, anytime that we find ourselves those who are unsaved are in this position. It's a place of desperation, a place of hopelessness, and a place of great need. Certainly there can be times in our Christian life where because of our own foolishness, our own sinful choices, we find ourselves, as it were, in a sea of consequences, and we don't know where to turn. In fact, we almost hesitate to turn to the Lord, because we know that he is the one that we have offended, and yet we realize that we have no direction to look but up. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. The picture of him crying is of a loud exclamation. The psalmist is not quietly, silently in his heart talking to God. Rather, he is lifting his voice at the full volume. He is alerting the Lord that he needs to be heard. He's trying to get the attention of God, and he intends for God to hear him. I do not want you to suppose tonight that it is for our volume that we are heard by God. It's not as if God is unable to hear. Rather, the psalmist is picturing his own condition of utter desperation. He's at a place where he's crying to God, knowing that there is nowhere else that he can turn. And he wants God to hear his voice. Now, he addresses the one that he is crying to in verse 1 as the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one, the one who exists all by himself. He needs no one. He needs no thing. And the psalmist says, unto thee, O Lord. The direction of his cry is unto the Lord. He needs help, and he is directing his plea for help to the right place. This evening, I want you to answer the question, is there a better place that we could go than to the Lord? You're familiar with the song, where could I go but to the Lord? In fact, I would suggest to you tonight that it's a wonderful thing when we find ourselves in a position where we realize that there is nowhere else that we can go but to the Lord. The psalmist is addressing his cry to the Lord. He is calling out with great volume because he wants God to hear. He's desperate for God to help, to intervene in his situation. And he implores in verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Now, the question in verse 2 is not of God's ability, because certainly God's ear is able to hear. It's not as if God is unable to hear any person, because we know that he knows everything, he sees everything, he hears everything. He is, in fact, Jehovah, the one who is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. And so the psalmist is well aware of the fact that God is able to hear his voice. But when he implores, hear my voice, perhaps it is that the psalmist is questioning the willingness of the Lord to hear. Perhaps it is because he is wondering if, in fact, he deserves to be heard by the Lord, because perhaps he has some shame, perhaps he has some regret, and he wonders if the Lord will hear his voice when he cries. I do want to point out to you that there is something significant about prayer that is spoken with our voice. Now, obviously, God can read our thoughts, and we can pray to him silently. It's not necessary for us to actually intone the words with our voice in order for God to hear. It's not as if speaking out loud helps God in any way with our prayer. But I will point out to you that in many ways, us actually expressing our prayer with words out loud is a great benefit to us. It helps us to clarify the things that we are praying about. It helps us. Have you ever heard yourself praying and thought, now, why did I say that? Why did I ask it that way? I wonder if that is God's will. You see what I mean? There are times when I think it's very helpful for us to express our prayer out loud so that we can hear our requests with our own ears. And in the process of that, sometimes our prayer is refined. The psalmist says, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now, again, perhaps the psalmist is doubting whether God is listening attentively. Perhaps he's questioning whether he deserves to be heard. I'm sure that if you've been saved for any length of time, you can identify with this feeling of coming to the Lord and in your heart doubting whether, in fact, you deserve to be heard by God. Let me hasten to point out to you that apart from Christ, none of us deserves to be heard by God. our merit or our hope of being heard by God is not our own righteousness, but many times when we come to God with regret because of sin, because of failure, perhaps we question whether God will hear or whether he will listen attentively. And so he cries out and he asks for God's ears to be attentive. It's entirely appropriate for us to talk to God this way. In the Psalms, we find these kind of prayers repeated over and over and over again. And I believe for the very reason that God wants us to speak to him earnestly and honestly about what's on our heart. What good does it come? What does it do to come to God and hide what is really on your heart? Do you think that he doesn't know what is on your heart? So you might as well tell him what is on your heart and what you're thinking about. You might as well be open and express to him what it is that you're struggling with. The psalmist says, "Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." A supplication is to beg. It is to ask for the favor of God. The supplication of the psalmist is uttered in earnest, and he is speaking from a state of deep and spiritual need. He has a great need in his life, and he earnestly desires for God to hear him. And what a consolation it is to us tonight to know that when we cry to our God, he hears. When we come to him with regret, he forgives. When we come, perhaps doubting whether we are worthy to be in his presence, he accepts and embraces because of the sake of Jesus. The psalmist cries out to God. We would do well to cry out to God. But then in verses 3 and 4, he expresses for us his contemplation. His contemplation seems to be that which at first causes him to halt in prayer. And he says this in verse 3, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" And this is an intriguing phrase. What would I do? And what would you do if God judged us the moment that we sinned? If just in the very moment that we broke his law for the very first time, God said, "You're done. You're finished." Well, I'll tell you tonight, none of us would be here. None of us would exist. None of us would be saved. Because if we're honest about it, if God marked iniquities, we've broken God's law so many times that we've lost track. Now, I do want to point out that God certainly sees our sin. God certainly has a record, and he knows what sins we have committed. It's not as if my sin escapes the attention of God, because obviously God is all-knowing and he never sleeps. But when the psalmist speaks about God marking iniquities, he has the idea in mind of God holding us responsible for our iniquities without mercy. And this is the whole purpose of the psalm. Because the psalmist is coming now to the conclusion that, yes, he has iniquities. And yes, if God was unwilling to forgive, can I add this? God does not have to forgive. He's not obligated to forgive. It is only his mercy that provides forgiveness. He would be completely just if he allowed us to stand before his bar and pay the just penalty for our sins. We've decided on our own. We've rebelliously gone against the law of God. We are guilty before God. There's absolutely nothing that God owes to us. But praise God tonight that he does not mark iniquities. Praise God that he is long-suffering. Praise God that he gives us space to come to repentance. And the psalmist asked the question, if God should mark iniquity, then who should stand? Who is going to be able to stand before God? Truthfully, we know from the Scriptures and the honest comparison of our life against the law of God that there's not one of us that could endure the judgment of God, because every one of us are guilty before Him. If you just think about it for a moment, you've broken God's law not once, not twice, not three or four times, not even 100 or 200 or 300 or 400 times, not 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 or 4,000 times. How many times have we broken God's law? It's staggering, actually. It's staggering to think about how often we have gone against God's holy law to do our own will. Who of us would stand? Who of us would endure His judgment? Left to ourselves, we have no righteousness, no plea. We have no right to come before God. Verse 4, there's a big conjunction, a contrast, a reminder. And the contemplation of the man of God switches from his sin, which is heavy and it's real, it's regretful. But he says in verse 4, but. You know, there's a lot of wonderful words like this in the Bible. Like, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? And this one is no less wonderful. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness. Tonight, if God does not forgive, then no one else could absolve us from our guilt. We find this evening that our sin is against Him first and foremost. We could, for instance, seek forgiveness from man. We could go to a man, a religious man, and ask him to grant forgiveness. But God has given no such power to any man. No man can forgive your sins. No man can be your mediator between you and God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no religious leader who can offer an absolving of your guilt and your sin before God. They couldn't accept an offering from you and then say, okay, now your sins are forgiven. That is blasphemy. They're taking the place of God. There's no one else who can forgive, because our sin is primarily against God. Even when we sin against man, our first sin is against God. And our first place to go for forgiveness is to the Lord. The great consolation tonight is this, that there is, and it's an emphatic is, there is forgiveness with the Lord. There is the opportunity for us to be forgiven. To be forgiven means to have our debt paid. It means to have our sin covered and our penalty set aside because someone else has taken our place. Forgiveness is available, and forgiveness is with the Lord. And you can almost sense in verse 4 the excitement of the man of God. As he moves from thinking about his sin, which has brought him to the depths, and he realizes that his sin has been forgiven. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. They're gone. That's what it means to be forgiven. Now, you'll notice in verse 4, when he speaks about the forgiveness that is available with God and from God, he makes this statement, that thou mayest be feared. That thou mayest be feared. You see, when you and I understand the forgiveness of God, it gives us reason to fear Him. And this fear is a deep reverence mingled with love. It is an absolute admiration of one who has forgiven us like we have never been forgiven by anyone else. When we recognize the depth of our sin and the covering of His forgiveness, our response ought to be of incredible reverence and worship for a God who has provided an escape, who has provided for us so great salvation. We usually think of being in fear because of someone's great power and ability. And certainly that is true about God. But there is also a sense of the fear of the Lord, which has to do with the greatness of our debt and our tremendous admiration for the one who has set us free from that debt. Our God is strong to forgive, and because of that, we ought to fear Him. His contemplation was of His sin, and His contemplation was of the forgiveness that God offered. But then notice in verses 5 and 6, the continuance of the man of God. Because now he says, I wait. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Now you'll notice in verse 5 and 6, there's a great deal of repetition. There's an emphasis on the need to wait. And the word that is used three times in verses 5 and 6, the word wait, means to look for someone with expectation. The idea is of someone who is eager in the waiting. They're looking for someone who is coming. They're looking out the window. I remember when I was a little boy, and I was getting ready to go to a birthday party. And my friend's dad was going to come by our house and pick me up and my brother. And we were going to go to that birthday party together. And it was going to be great fun. We were going, I think we were going tubing on the river and all kinds of fun activities. And I couldn't wait. And I remember being at the window and looking out the window. And I assumed that I was probably there quite early, hoping that my friend's dad would be there very early to take me to the activities. But I was looking out the window and waiting and earnestly expecting, because there was something that I was looking forward to. I was waiting with joy and almost a nervous anticipation that soon he would arrive. This is exactly the meaning of the word wait. The psalmist says, I'm looking and I'm waiting. I'm eagerly anticipating the Lord coming. This is not the waiting of a dull resignation. This is not someone waiting, twiddling their thumbs, biding their time. When are they ever going to get here? No, it's not that kind of waiting. It's an eager anticipation. He repeats, my soul doth wait. And you notice that the waiting is described as stemming from the inward man, from his soul. His whole being is in anticipation of God coming and God working on his behalf. It is a calmness, an eager expectation of the Lord's deliverance that is found. And here, this anticipation is found on the inside. He says that he is waiting from his soul. But you say, well, what is the object of his hope, or what is it that he is looking to besides the Lord? Because you notice that his anticipation is for the Lord. He is looking for the Lord. And I want to just point out to you that sometimes we're guilty of waiting and looking for something less than the Lord. We're looking maybe for a solution, for an answer, for some kind of relief from our problem. And what we need more than any of those things is the Lord Himself. And the psalmist said, my soul doth wait for the Lord. But then he says this at the end of verse 5, the reason he could wait, and in His word do I hope. Do you know tonight, my trust is not found in imaginations about what I think God might be like. I talk to a lot of people in the world who have fanciful imaginations about what they think God could be like. And they've made an image in their mind of a God that they would like to worship. And they're sort of hoping that God will be that way and that God will do for them the thing that they hope God will do. And that is not real hope. In fact, deep inside of themselves, they realize that that's not a strongly founded hope, because for them, it's more like just a wish, like someone who finds a bottle and rubs it and a genie comes out and they make three wishes. And we all think, oh, that doesn't happen. That is ridiculous. That's fairy tales. Or someone who writes a letter to Santa Claus. Oh, Santa's not going to answer. There's no such thing as Santa Claus. And, you know, most people think of God in the same way. But for the believer, there are things that we know about God. There are things that are settled about God. And those things are expressed by God himself in his word. He has told us what we can expect about his character, about what he is like. You see, my hope, and I trust your hope tonight, is in the sure revelation of God's person and his promises. When I think of how privileged I am to have this book, do you know Moses didn't have this book? No, he had a little bit of it, but he didn't have the same volume that we have. Abraham didn't have it. You see, Job didn't have it. David didn't have most of it. Even the apostles who walked with Jesus didn't have all of it written and preserved and brought down. God used them to write some of the scriptures. But we are a privileged people. When we doubt, what is God like and how would God view this situation? We can get right down to work, get our Bible out. We can turn to the passages. We can search for the qualities of God. We can go in our memory and say, I remember that verse. Is that really what it says? And we can go and turn to it and we can look with our eyes and say, that is exactly what it says. It says that God is faithful. It says that God is merciful. It says that God forgives. It says that God hears my prayers. And we can find tremendous hope and consolation in the Word of God. Let your confidence be in the God of the Word because of the words that God has shared with us. He has told us what we can expect for him. In verse 6, he says, my soul waiteth for the Lord. So he repeats that concept again. More than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Now ask yourself with me tonight, what kind of people watch for the morning? Have you ever found yourself unable to sleep, marking the hours as the clock ticks by in the middle of the night? And sometimes you just want morning to come. Maybe it was a time of dark trial, deep despair. Maybe it was a time of illness or a time of danger. And sometimes we think, well, if I could just make it till morning, it'll be okay. If I can get through the darkness of the night, everything will be better. Perhaps the psalmist was referring to those who watched the city while it was under attack, and they were hoping for the morning when they could see their enemy and they could better deal with them, the relative safety that the dawn would bring. Perhaps it was someone who was caught in despair, and we know that despair seems so much darker and so much deeper in the middle of the night. You know, sadly, morning doesn't always bring relief, does it? The light of day doesn't always make things better. But we do know this, the deliverance of the Lord will always bring true relief and real safety. And so he says, I waited more than those that watch for the morning. He's telling us something of his longing for the presence of God. He's crying out for God to keep his promises and for God to deliver him. And that brings us to verse 7 and 8, where he expresses his confidence. And now he lifts his voice and he directs it to those who are around him. And he says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let Israel hope." The psalmist has found great confidence and hope in waiting for the Lord, and he wants others to know of this deep hope. There's a call from the man of God for others to trust Jehovah with him. He has found the promises of God to be true, and now he calls on others to partake in these promises as well. Notice two truths in these verses about God that gives us hope. First of all, he says that God, with the Lord, there is mercy. Mercy. Mercy is God dealing with us without retribution, without giving us the retribution or the punishment or the judgment that we deserve. It is God finding a way to cover over our sins. And we can praise God tonight that he is full of mercy. Praise God tonight that the God that we worship has mercy. In fact, I love the way that it says it. With the Lord, there is mercy. It's like it's always there with him. If you want to find mercy, you find the Lord. That's where mercy is. Mercy is with him. He has mercy. But also it says, with him is plenteous redemption. Now, redemption is the ability to pay the price. It is the ability to buy back. What was the cost of our sin? That was a high cost. For you and I, the cost or the penalty is eternal damnation. Separation from God for all of eternity. That's a high cost. Multiply that cost times the billions of human beings who have broken God's law. It's a staggering amount. But with God, there is plenteous redemption. Tonight, you will never find yourself coming to God and asking him for forgiveness and redemption. You will never find him saying, "Sorry, just ran out. Don't have any more left." Oh, no. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was an eternal sacrifice, a sacrifice that is sufficient to cover the sins of every man in every age for all of eternity. Praise God for that. He has plenteous redemption. God will never run out of resources to buy back those who come to him for deliverance and forgiveness of their sins. You'll never come to God and ask him to forgive you with a genuine heart and hear him say, "I don't want to hear from you. I have no more forgiveness left. No more redemption left." It's never going to happen, see? Our God is good. He's merciful. He forgives. And according to verse 8, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The redemption of God is promised, and the redemption of God is sufficient. All is the word that is used in verse 8. Your sin may have brought you down to the depths of despair, but the forgiving God will lift you up and he will deliver you. This evening, if you'll just call out to him from the place where you find yourself, you'll find that he's ready to hear, he's ready to forgive, and he's ready to redeem. Perhaps you're a Christian who finds yourself in a place where because of your foolishness, because of your negligence, you feel very far away from the Lord. And you say, "I don't know what to do." Come back to him. Come back and ask for his forgiveness. If you find yourself in the depths, cry out to him tonight, and you'll find that he's the God who abundantly pardons. And tonight we can worship him and thank him and praise him, because all of us need that kind of forgiveness. We need that kind of deliverance. and praise God, we have hope and assurance that we have that kind of forgiveness.